I said I was going to buy a new one of these things, and I didn't do it. That's on me. You know, if we're not careful, Zach, can you go back two slides to the Bible reading? If we're not careful, we can take verse 15 in our present state, and we can say, all right, if you have faith, the virus won't get you, because to the pure, all things are pure. I almost thought about preaching a sermon. Which do you want to be, infected or affected? Right? It wasn't as good, and it's also not funny, so we're just going to move on from that. Some of us really like it. You see, verse 15 was stated for a reason. In this series, teach us like Titus. Titus was told by God his responsibility, but also how it worked practically. I want you to zoom into the text. That might be too small for you to read, so you're going to need your own Bible. Open up your own Bible in Titus chapter 1. Five observations from the text that I think are practically powerful for us today. Verse 15 is not on an island by itself, but rather comes from a context from which we can place it in its proper context and find a powerful application. Verse 9 is the conclusion of a previous paragraph. It said this, speaking about elders, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so what we're going to notice is this. Men who are set up as elders, as shepherds, leaders, and really anybody who's spiritually aware of what's going on, needs to be able to do a couple of things. Starting in verse 10, I want you to see the kind of context and situation that Titus dealt with. Look at verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Isn't it interesting that the world that they lived in then is kind of similar to what we live in today? You see, what they're telling you is not real. The words that you're listening and hearing and that you're paying attention to on many of your television screens or smartphones and devices, they're empty. There's nothing to them. You see, on television, in our culture, the words that we get from our screens in front of our faces, they don't have the words of life oftentimes. It comes from the Word of God. And so the culture that Titus was living in was one that mirrors ours today. Isn't it interesting that their problems still seem to be our problems? We've got a lot of insubordinate people who don't like authority. We live in that day and age. People who talk, but their words don't amount to a hill of beans, we might say. We have that today. And those who are deceivers, those who would pull us away from what is true. The problems they faced then, oftentimes, are the problems that we face today. So how do we go about dealing with that? Well, verse 11, God gives us, teach us like Titus, God gives us a solution. It says they must be silenced. They must be silenced. And before we get to the how-to, look at the result of the false teaching, the empty words and the deception. Those false teachers, what are they doing? Verse 11, they are upsetting entire families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. We have to, in an uncomfortable way at times, face false teaching and false teachers. And we've got to talk to them face to face, not in hate, not in a disgusting, ugly way, but in love, in a desirous way to seek truth and to be told what is true. We've got to watch out for each other, and specifically our elders. They are the shield for us. I can't imagine what that burden is like. I can't imagine the amount of effort they put into being that shield for us. Support our shepherds. Support those men as they do that. But you yourself, pay attention to verse 11. And let's not be afraid of truth. Let's not be afraid to face what is false head on with the truth. Because here's the reality. The home can be a source of spiritual life or spiritual death. Did you notice where the false teachers got their foot in the door at? They didn't get a foot in the door at the church building, because back in that first century, they probably didn't have any. They didn't get the foot in the door at the local political office, the courthouse. They got their foot in the door of homes. sons, daughters, husbands and wives. You see, these false teachings were upsetting entire families. Your home, and I'm looking at you, can be a source of spiritual strength and life or weakness to death. What does your home look like? Your home can be one person. It can be five people. It can be seven people. Whoever's in your home, is it life or is it death? Homes, I believe, are the places where spirituality should be found first and foremost. Reading on, verse 12 and following. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's one of the most disgusting statements that I've heard in a while, and probably one of the most disgusting statements in all of Scripture. You see, Titus was living on the island of Crete, which is where he was trying to spread the gospel and reach people. And listen to what their own people were saying about their own people. Lazy gluttons. Liars. Evil beasts. There's a reputation of those people that they had to deal with. And so verse 13 goes on. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. My fourth observation of five is this. Sometimes we've got to rebuke individuals face to face. You know, I wish we could live in fairy tale land where we're all on the same page, teaching the same thing, believing the same thing, supporting the same doctrine, living the same moral standard of life. But that doesn't exist on this side of eternity. So the Bible says, rebuke them sharply. So, do I need to pull out a knife and wedge it in their side? Do I need to be a constant pain in them? I don't believe that's the case. I believe rebuke them sharply means this. You need to take a stand. One of my favorite songs says this. Oh, Father, I see that you're drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing on your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let it live in me. This is my prayer. This is my plea. And so let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I surrender in my all. I surrender to my King. Rebuke them sharply is this. The line is clearly drawn. I'm not here to attack you, to threaten you, or kill you. I'm here to say this is the line that my God has drawn. And I'm going to be on His side. Don't you want to come join? Listen to me. If you live your life as a Christian, you will be in situations where other people will be doing things and being involved in things. Listen to me, everybody. Eyes and ears. That's what I tell the kids at Pew Packers. And this is a Sunday afternoon sermon, so I've definitely got to say eyes and ears to everybody in the auditorium today. You will be in a situation where other people will be involving themselves in things that they should not be doing and that you know you should not be doing, but because of your tie to them, because of your love for them, or maybe even because of some desire to be a part of them, you're going to want to try. You're going to do. You're going to go. You're going to want to say. You're going to want to be involved. But we must be people who say, Father, I see that you've drawn a line in the sand, and I want to be on your side holding your hand. And I want you to know this. When you're facing that situation, you are never alone. My dad always told me this. Austin, if your friends invite you to go to a place or to be involved in certain things that you know you shouldn't be involved in, no. He said, son, it might be 2 years from now, but no. It might be 2 weeks from now, but no. You don't have to be the one to say no. You can say this, Austin. You can say, my dad said no. My dad will absolutely wear me out. He'll take my car away, my freedom, and I'll never be able to have friends ever again for the rest of my life. You know what I was so grateful for? He helped me draw a line in the sand when I may not have drawn that line for myself. God has given us a line in the sand so that we don't have to do it ourselves. And when we rebuke people sharply, we get to draw them not to our own thoughts or opinions, but to what God has said. Listen, if it were up to me, I may say this, that, or who knows what, but here's what my God has said. Will you join me? We must rebuke them sharply. Because here's the result, verse 13. Here's what I love. So that they may be sound in faith. Isn't it also the case that sound faith might come from being rebuked from time to time? If you're a child, if you have a father or mother, you've been rebuked. I know it's happened. And you're probably thankful for it. That person out there might be waiting, even wanting someone to help them jump on this side of the line. And it may take a face-to-face interaction, a conversation, out of love and respect for God and for the person to bring them into sound faith. That's what spiritual leadership is all about. The world needs leaders. The church needs leaders. Florence Boulevard needs leaders. Will you be that person or not? You see, so that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. You see, when this was what was read, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. In other words, they can make anything that seems good, they can turn it into something bad. Anything that might be righteous, turn it into something that is unrighteous. And so verse 16, my fifth and final observation. They profess to know God. But they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disgusting, grotesque, insert your own word there, disobedient, unfit for any good work. We have to walk the talk. I respect you and I admire you as a believer because you speak words of life. Because you've confessed the name of Jesus as the Son. But I can't respect you and love you fully until we are able not only just to talk the talk, but to walk the talk. And I know the statement, all right? Don't just think, well, he's from Kentucky. He doesn't know we don't know the actual statement. I know you got to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. But that's not how we do it. We walk the talk. Because of the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, I pray that they're acceptable to you, my Lord, my God, and my Redeemer. But I also pray that my life is too. And so whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the glory of God the Father, and amen, we've got to walk the talk. Will you be a spiritual leader? Will you lead? We have men that are doing it. We have many women who are doing that. We probably have a few who are waiting in the backgrounds, maybe pulled along. Well, maybe this is your tug. Maybe this is God pulling on your heartstrings to get you alive to the fact that we need spiritual men and women to take a stand, to take leadership head on, old, middle-aged, and young. Whether you are 15, whether you're 35, whether you're 85, we need men and women, boys and girls, to take a stand with God and to say, Father, I see that you're drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing on your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come. Let it live in me. This is my prayer. This is my plea. And so as worshipers, we're about to rise, and the sons and the daughters are about to sing. I just pray that we surrender in our all and that we surrender to the King. And if we can help you, let it be known as we stand and sing together.